Thank you, bro. Bear with me, we got a lot of props up here today. How many of you here today were kids? Okay. How many of you have kids? All right. Well, this means that you have either spoken to your kids or heard when you were a kid certain words that every parent speaks to their child at some point in time. When I was young, we would often travel to my father's boyhood home in Lynchburg, Virginia, every Christmas. And I would get to open my gifts from the two great aunts who had raised my dad. And after I would open each gift, my mother would always say to me these words, "David, what are you going to say to Aunt Maud?" And I knew the proper response. "Thank you, Auntie Maud. Thank you for that lovely lima bean green sweater you just gave me. Thank you." Two simple words. Even if I did not feel thankful for a particular gift, my mom wanted me to learn to say those words because they were the right words to speak. And we parents hope that our children will grow up not just to mechanically speak those two words, but that they will grow up to be a thankful person. And this is the foundation for my message today, because I believe that those two words are of great importance to God. Would you look at a passage that's found in 2 Timothy, beginning with the third chapter, starting with the first verse. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's a pretty nasty list, isn't it? Well, did you notice nestled discreetly in that list of human vices, of characteristics that we should all seek to avoid, a surprising one? Surprising because it does not seem to rise to the level of some of the others, you know, like abusive, treacherous, without love, without self-control. What word is it do you think I'm referring to? Let's put verse 2 back up there if we can. What word in there? Ungrateful. Ungrateful. I mean, you would not expect to see that characteristic included in this vices hall of infamy, would you? Well, its conclusion, I believe, should say something fairly important to each of us here this morning. And that is about the importance that God places on our having grateful hearts. I believe it was Abraham Lincoln who said, "When I appoint a man to high office from among 10 candidates, I create 9 enemies and 1 ingrate." Sad testimony of people from one of the best judges of human character who ever lived. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, we're getting ready to head into the Christmas season, right? And already they're putting up in the malls those stations where kids can write their letters to Santa, you know, enclosing their Christmas wish lists. How many of those stations will remain in place on December the 26th so the kids can write notes to Santa thanking him? Anybody ever seen one of those on the 26th? Being thankful has become a lost art today. And I am sure there are some of you here this morning who feel very unappreciated, that nobody notices or cares about the efforts that you put forth on their behalf. Any parents here feel that way about your kids? It's okay, they're up and running kids now. They're not sitting by your side. That you cook and clean and carpool, and you don't ever receive just a simple thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. My role as pastor, I do a fair amount of marriage counseling. And more often than not, much of the frustration and discord between a couple revolves around a sense by each spouse that their counterpart does not appreciate them. I shared this at Training Ground a few weeks back, but how my wife Nadita and I had to work through this challenge in our early days of marriage. I was still practicing law full time, and Nadita was at home with three small children. I'd come in at the end of a difficult day. I'd head straight to my easy chair, kick up my feet, turn on the TV. I mean, I figured I deserved it because I'd been working all day, earning an income to support the family. And Nadita had a different scenario in mind, was made evident as she would stand by my chair with a toddler in each arm and one hanging off her back, right? Obviously looking at me to take them and give her a break. So I'd say, sweetheart, I need a break. I had a very challenging lunch today with a very difficult client. She would respond, oh, so you got to eat lunch with an adult? You didn't have to cut their food for them? And not knowing how to respond to that, I'd say, okay, so what did you do today? And she'd say, well, the kids were so fussy, I had to get them out of the house, so I took them to Chuck E. Cheese. And I'd say, oh, so you got to play games all day? The bottom line is that deep down, we all want to be appreciated. Maybe it's your work. You continually go the extra mile, and yet your boss never seems to notice or care, and you feel unappreciated. Maybe you're in school. Your kid's in school, and they come home with all A's and one B. And all their parents focus on is the B. And they feel unappreciated. There's a limerick I heard. Once I did bad, and that I heard ever. Twice I did good, and that I heard never. That's sometimes how we feel. Yet because we are created in God's image, there is deep down in us, I believe, a desire to receive gratitude from others. Because I believe there's a part of God Himself that is pleased when He receives our praise, our gratitude. And so if we feel unappreciated, how in the world do you think God must feel? James 1:17. Let's read this together. Every good every good thing you or I have, including life itself, comes directly from the hand of God. And your living a life of thanksgiving should flow out of your developing an understanding that all of life is a gift from God. But despite this truth, how often do we live lives overflowing with gratitude to God? Oh, there may be moments when things are going well, right? When we get a raise or a promotion. But as soon as things go bad, our attitude of gratitude is replaced by one of, God, how could you have let this happen to me? After all I have done for you. I mean, I get up on Sundays, I go serve in the nursery, and then I sit through another one of those Sominex on steroids messages from Pastor Morris. And you still allow this to happen to me. Friends, what a bunch of ingrates we can tend to be. Every single good thing we have comes from Him. And yet we so often are not thankful. So what better time to reflect on the importance of giving thanks than as we prepare in just 11 days to celebrate our national holiday devoted to that concept. And let me squeeze in one last public service. You know, we do on Thanksgiving buy meals. The family, church family comes together to give meals that we give to those that wouldn't have Thanksgiving. And I know there's a table out there with Julie Ward. We're still short some apple pies, some pumpkin pies, and some rolls. So if anyone wants to stop by there and get that, you can bring it in any time this week so that we can make sure others have a special Thanksgiving. But with that said, I'd like to read for you what William Bradford, the governor of Plymouth Colony, wrote in 1623, all right, instituting, in my mind, the first Thanksgiving. As you listen to this, I ask that you reflect on how the principles of James 1:17, I believe, are reflected in this proclamation. Inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of corn, wheat, beans, and squash, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish, and has spared us from the pestilence and disease, now I do proclaim that all of the pilgrims do gather together on Thursday, November 29th, in the year of our Lord, 1623, there to render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all His blessings. So how are you doing at living a life full of thanks? Because the other side of the coin on this one is to live a life that is chronically discontent. One that is mostly characterized by complaining and grumbling. To live with an attitude of entitlement that takes for granted the gifts that God provides in each and every day. The gift of people that God has placed in your world. The simple joys of a sunrise, a sunset, of the changing leaves in the fall, an attitude that fails to see life through the lens of G.K. Chesterton, who wrote these words about a prayer that it might do us all some good to pray before we go off to sleep tonight. Reads like this: Here ends another day during which I have had eyes, ears, hands, and the great world around me. And tomorrow begins another day. Why am I allowed to? Friends, don't minimize the importance of this. Living a life with an ungrateful heart is a terrible way to live. And some of you are living just such a life. Thinking if my circumstances would just change, then I would be thankful. No. So let's look together into God's Word to see what the Bible says about how we can open ourselves up to living lives of thankfulness, both towards God and to one another, all right? And four principles I'm going to give you here. The first principle is simple. Expression. Express it. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 12 through 19. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, Jesus. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner, the Samaritan?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, to really grasp the power of this story, we must first understand the horror of leprosy. It was a terminal and horrendous disease. A person with it, their skin would ulcerate, and this would be accompanied by this horrible smell. Their vocal cords would deteriorate to the point their voices would become so raspy as to make their speech almost unintelligible. Eventually, that person would lose all sense of feeling. Their body would be racked with incredible pain, would ultimately become horribly disfigured, and eventually they would lose all mental function until it would all, mercifully you might say, end in a coma and death. In Jesus' day, the first indication that someone had this disease, man, it was a death sentence. It was a disease that was feared to be highly contagious. So a leper could not come near other people for fear of them touching you and passing on the disease. So a leper had to be separated from the community. And a person with leprosy was not just considered physically ill, there was a moral stigma as well. other illnesses that you were cured from, it was said you had been healed. Leprosy, on the other hand, was an illness that you had to be cleansed of. So a leper was not just a sick person, they were a person who was not clean, a person for whom there was little, if any, hope. And so picture it now. These lepers see Jesus and they cry out. Now remember, they would have been at a distance because they were not allowed to be in close proximity to people, right? And their screeching voices probably sound to those in the crowd like fingernails on a blackboard, as many of the good, upstanding people following Jesus just hope he kind of moves by these guys quickly, right? But Jesus stops and addresses them with words they probably never expected to hear. Go show yourselves to the priests. Now, his sending them to the priest rather than a doctor was his way of saying, if you do so, you will be healed, because if a person thought to be a leper was miraculously healed, they then had to be declared clean by a priest before they could resume life in the community. So, reflect on what was happening to these 10 as they headed for the priests. Their pain goes away. The skin patches go away. They're perhaps missing fingers and toes, or even entire limbs return. Their human 24-hour-a-day nightmare is over. They now can move back home and touch their children for maybe the first time in years. What an incredible gift Jesus gives to these men. Shockingly, though, only one of the 10 returns to Jesus to thank him. What's up with the other 9? We do not really know for certain because Luke does not tell us. I mean, all of them exhibit some degree of faith, right? Because all of them get healed. But only one returns to express gratitude to Jesus. Don't you think the other 9 felt some degree of thankfulness? Well, I will ask you, have you never had a situation that you wanted a certain resolution of, and you prayed and prayed and prayed for it, and your prayer was answered, and then you just took it for granted? Anybody here besides me ever do that? Well, only one returns to Jesus, and now he does not have to cry out from a distance. He runs right up to and throws himself at Jesus' feet. Perhaps this is the first time he has touched another in years. And he expresses his thanks to Jesus. He praises God in a loud voice. And remember, before, this man's vocal cords only allowed raspy words that were often unintelligible. But now it is clear and concise. And in Jesus' response, his displeasure with the other 9 is made quite evident by Luke, as well as the joy it brings to the heart of Jesus for the one who returned to thank him. And he says, your faith has made you well. See, this man has now received something much greater than just a physical earthly healing. He has also received a spiritual, eternal healing. Clearly, this man has come to know Jesus in a deep way that the others did not and would not. But you know what? Giving praise and thanks will do that for you. It will open your heart and mind to God and to his ways like nothing else. And the principle here is a simple one, that God wants you and me to express our praise and thanks to him. And because it is something that brings joy to God's heart, he wants us to do this to one another as well, to bring joy to their hearts. This is why, when we are trying to teach our children principles for life, I have found praising them when they get things right is often a better teaching tool than is slamming them when they get it wrong. It is why those here who coach kids often find that the desire to receive an attaboy or an attagirl will often get a better long-term result than, if you mess up this drill, you're not going to play on Saturday. Why? Because of this deep-seated need. Anybody ever hear of a man named Charles Schwab? We're probably all familiar with the brokerage firm that has his name right now. Well, he became very rich leading U.S. Steel. And the reason he got paid an incredible salary there was because he was viewed as such a great manager of people. These are his words. "There is nothing else that so kills the ambitions of a person as criticisms. I am anxious to praise, but loath to find fault." Praise, my friends, is often a better motivator than fear. Think about this. I can't prove it one way or the other, but what do you think? You can talk about this amongst yourself after the service. Do you think a person is more likely to make a choice to receive Christ as their Savior by you telling them to turn or burn, or by telling them how much Jesus loves them? Life group leaders, if a person in your group shares a truth which is going to encourage them more to continue their delving into the Bible, which is what you want them doing outside of the group, what is the best way you can encourage that to continue? To say, "Well, duh, I learned that in preschool," right? "Wow, what a great insight." Express it too. Express it with focus. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 26, 23, and 24. I've never used this before. This is from the New Geneva Study Bible because I just like this more than any of the others. So here it is. "Insincere talk that hides what you are really thinking is like a fine glaze on a cheap clay pot. A hypocrite hides hate behind flattering words." See, the thanksgiving we show to God and to one another should not be motivated by what it might gain us. You know, a kid who thanks his folks for the $10 allowance, hoping that maybe we'll give him $20 the next time. We thank God simply because it is what he tells us to do. And we need to offer thanks not as some mechanical mantra we repeat without the words meaning anything to us. So I would ask you, when you sing choruses thanking God on a Sunday morning, how much of it flows out of a sincere, focused devotion to him for sending his son to die on a cross for you? And how much is just a practice of mindlessly checking a box on your spiritual to-do list? I mean, think about when we pray. How often do you think God hears this prayer each day? "God is great, God is good, now we thank him for our food." We say it like some mantra without a bit of sincere gratitude in our hearts. How often does God hear, "Lord, bless this food"? I mean, what does that even mean, right? I mean, what are we asking God to do? Remove all the sugar from the donut? Be sincere. Be focused when you give thanks. 3, do it remembering God's goodness. Remembering God's goodness. Great stories of the nation of Israel as they go from Egypt to the promised land. Let's look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 10 through 15. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when you herd flocks and grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock." Moses is reminding him because he knew of the very human tendency to forget the good things that God or that people have done for us in the past. We all have this, "What have you done for me lately?" mentality. We do it with God as well, we forget. If you could lean on a little bit further there, we don't have it, but God saves the Israelites through this incredible miracle of swallowing up the Egyptian army that was chasing them through the Red Seas. And 3 days later, they are whining. "Well, God, now we're hungry. Now we're thirsty." Oh, But we do it as well. Either we forget God's past goodness to us, or we start to take credit for it ourselves. Deuteronomy again, picking up verse 16. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Look at me and all I have achieved. God says, no, rely on your memory. I gave you the gifts that enable you to accomplish whatever it is you have accomplished. And friends, when you begin to take credit for what God has given you, don't be shocked if he takes it away. You know, I have, over my 25 so years doing this, I've watched other churches flourish as they credit God for all they are doing. And then what began as God's work turns into a pastor's personal little empire. I learned very early on, if I ever began to think anything good that happens here at Cedar Run is on account of me, that's the day that you better replace me. Because God will not share his glory with another. A very wise person once said it this way to me. He said, David, whenever you see a turtle on a fence post, the question you must ask, how did he get there? Right? And I am just thankful to God for my time on the fence post as one of your pastors. Fourth, we need to give this thanks continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's read this one together. Give thanks. We are to be giving thanks regardless of our circumstances. Whether life is easy or hard, whether you're in a storm or on calm seas, you still thank God. Because he is the same God, worthy of our thanks. Remember that verse, James 1:17? We put it back up. Remember we said about how everything's from him, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I mean, shadows move, they change, but God does not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he is every bit as worthy of your praise in good as well as in difficult circumstances. Habakkuk understood this. Look what he wrote in Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I, read it with me, I will rejoice in the Lord. Is that you? Even if there is no office to go to because you're out of a job, no money in the bank, no boyfriend or girlfriend, no husband, no wife, whatever it might be, will you still rejoice and praise God regardless of whether you're in calm times or in a storm? And to do this, friends, we must remember that we live in a fallen world, populated by fallen people. You know what? Your kids are fallen, right? So if you wait for them to do everything the exact way you want them to before you're going to give them any praise, there won't be a lot of praise coming from your lips. Your spouse is a fallen person. Your church here is filled with fallen people, including those on the staff. The staff who gets to regularly hear when they do something you don't like. And friends, you don't know what a blessing it is when a staff person gets a note of thanks from someone in the church family. Because words of gratitude are so uplifting. So this week, take a moment to write a note to a staff person telling them of something you appreciate. Not to me, the pastor. I do get that thanks because I'm up here. But to some of the people that are behind the scenes, send them a note. Just tell them that you're praying for them. When you go today to pick your kids up from the nursery, tell the nursery workers how thankful you are that they watched your kids and you got to be in the service. When you go up to get your kids from Run Kids, tell the workers up there how thankful you are to them for teaching your kids about God's love. This week, write a note to your spouse or parent or child or sibling or friend and thank them for being your spouse or parent or child or sibling or friend. You see, your faith in Christ to save you and to one day take you to heaven to be with Him should be about more than just what happens after you die. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with what? Paul says there should be certain natural reactions that occur in the hearts and minds of everyone who trusts in Christ. And one of those is that your heart should overflow with thankfulness. We talk often here at Cedar Run about the need for every Christ follower to be growing spiritually. And Paul says that a measure of whether you are growing in your faith is whether you are living a life full of thanks. Because as you grow in your knowledge of who Christ is and what He has done for you, an attitude of thankfulness will just fill you up. It'll just flow out of you. You see, friends, gratitude is not something you show on occasion, but grateful should be the person you are becoming. And living with a thankful attitude is one of the signs that Jesus Christ is transforming your life. And it will impact so many other areas. Perhaps right now you've got a struggle with another person. You're feeling some bitterness towards them. Well, I want to tell you something. If you're able to thank God for that person and the things God has and is teaching you because they are in your world, even if they're difficult things, you will be amazed at how God takes away the stress and frustration and anxiety of that relationship. You know, a word we often talk about and we see over and over in the New Testament is the word grace. Do you know the word is essentially the word thanksgiving? And the point is this. When you contemplate the grace of God, the natural response should be one of thanking Him for sending His Son to die for you. So the next time you are tempted to grumble or complain to God or to another person, I want to ask you to hit the pause button and think for just a moment about what Jesus did on the cross for you. That He bled and died there for you. And if after doing that, you still want to complain to God about your life, I don't know what else I can say to you. So as we prepare to close, I want to ask you, this is your takeaway for today. Are you with the one who returned to thank Jesus? Or are you with the other nine who just kept walking on down the road and taking it all for granted? If you are with the one of the best ways to show it is to fall at Jesus' feet in thanksgiving and praise. And one of the best ways to do that is through another gift from God, and that is the gift of worship. One of the best ways to open our hearts to thanking God is through worship. This is why the psalmist would write these words, my last verse of the day. Let's read it together. Enter His gates. Let us enter into His gates, that is, into His very presence with thanksgiving in our hearts. You'll have this opportunity now to do just as that one did. As the worship team comes forward, you're going to have the opportunity now as you sing. And as you do so, I ask that you do so remembering that everything you have comes as a gift from God, including the gift of salvation. So now, let's stand together. Let's together figuratively fall at Jesus' feet as we give thanks to Him in loud voices and with grateful hearts.